Good morning and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are already on our second last day, because tomorrow will be your last day, but we are now at our last message. Okay, so quickly the Lord has seen us through 9 messages from the book of Jonah. And today we are going to look at the last part of the book of Jonah, and we will conclude our study also on the sevenfold will of God. And this morning we are now going to consider the desire of the Lord, not willing that any should perish. This is the desiderative will of God, and the desiderative will of God describes the Lord's desire. And this is where God reveals and opens up His heart to us. You know, God is a very wonderful God because He is great, He is almighty. He sits enthroned above. Yet, He opens up His heart to us and He shows us His kindness, His pity, and His compassion upon people. That is how the Lord is so merciful and loving. I mean, sometimes even for people around you, like for you to know me, you may just know me only because I stand up here to preach. You may know me only because we interact very briefly in church. But unless I open up to you and I show you my heart, and not just to tell you, right? Because it's one thing to tell you how I feel, or one thing to just say that this is what my heart is like, but it's another thing to show it. And unless I do that, there will always be a distance and there will always be a gap between us. Right? We will not be really friends. Okay? We will be like, I don't know what is the nature of a relationship. Okay? We'll be like teens and adults. Okay? So we'll not be really friends, right? Do you all consider me your friend? Some say, like that is what? Not sure. Like that is, I don't want to say no, but I cannot say yes, is it? So, do you consider me your friends? Okay, I mean, of course, because I don't teach teens, right? So, maybe a bit hard. Do you consider your teachers your friends? Yeah, teacher Brian. Okay, some say yes. Okay. Teacher Milton, Deacon Milton. Yes. No, Wesley is your father, right? So, your father and your friend. Okay? You know, okay, I won't go one by one. If not, later you all compete. Wow, which teacher most popular, right? But there is a different relationship between teacher and student. And now, if your teacher opens his or her heart to you, then when you can see his or her heart, you see his compassion, you see his pity, you see his kindness, then the relationship changes. Of course, we know that sometimes in school, for example, the teacher has to keep a certain professional relationship with the student because they must be objective. Okay? Like when they mark their assignments and all these things like that, then they must be teacher and student. So I remember when I was in Africa also, I was teaching in the Bible college there. Sometimes the students, I do not know how they find me on Facebook, but they can find me, you know, on Facebook, even though I put like, only friends can search me and things like that, but somehow they find me. And then they all want to add me. But I have always declined. Okay, so now my Bible college students in BCA, I ever accepted as my friends. And because, yes, I want to be close to them, but there's still a distance. But you see, this is very wonderful now, because when we think upon God, His relationship with us should be creator and creature. And that is the furthest distance. Right? Creator is almighty. Creator is great. He is the one who rules over the whole universe. And a creature, we are actually dust. Right? David even says that he is just but a worm. Right? That's actually how great a distance, a divide between God and man is. Yet in what we are going to look at this morning, we actually see God opening up His heart, just even with a very simple word and a simple statement, and not only just in what He says, but through His action. We are now able to make sense, finally, of why God sent Jonah the prophet, even though Jonah was unwilling. Now we know why God has to go through this effort to send. I mean, it's not effort in a real sense of the word, because God is all-powerful, but why does God has to put Jonah through the fish's belly? Okay, why does Jonah have to go through the experience, the storm, the fish's belly, and then Jonah has to go into the city to preach? And then after that, he had to teach Jonah this important lesson. I mean, God could have just rebuked Jonah, condemned Jonah, destroyed Jonah. God could have just destroyed Nineveh, but he chose not to. And the reason is because now he reveals to us his heart. This is where we see God's heart. And it's very wonderful because, do you know, he even called man his friend. Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. And when he sent to us the Lord Jesus Christ, he even revealed himself to us in a clearer, more intimate, more personal way. That's how wonderful our God is. And this is what we are going to look at this morning. Now, but before we look at what we are going to study today, I also want to answer one question, okay, that I know some of you asked your teachers. And that's regarding the decretive will of God. Okay, you may not be thinking about the decretive will of God, but some of you were asking, you know, why did God have to do this, all these things? You know, why couldn't God just have saved Nineveh without using Jonah? And why must God send Jonah in order, if he wanted to save Nineveh, could he not have just saved Nineveh? And could he not have just saved them without threatening them? No. And then why could God not just move Jonah's heart, decree that Jonah would go the very first time, instead of Jonah being disobedient and things like that? Now, what we are asking, this question that is asking, again, is I suspect that there's a struggle in some of our minds to understand human responsibility and God's sovereignty. And that's what we considered, I believe, 2 evenings ago, okay, regarding the decretive will of God. Now, the question is still, again, regarding God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And we need to admit and realize that from man's perspective, what God wants us to do is for and to fulfill is our responsibility. And there are many things that we cannot understand, okay, on the other side, and that is what we call God's sovereignty. There are many things that we cannot understand. And if you keep trying to figure out and to ask these questions to understand exactly why, we will never be able to get the answer. God's sovereignty and human responsibility ultimately is a doctrine we have to accept. Okay, we have to accept simply because the Bible teaches us so. We have to accept simply because the Bible reveals to us. We are not accepting because I say so or your teacher says so. We are accepting because this is what God's word says. This is how God works. We have to accept. And we must admit that even if we cannot understand, we accept. So it's now an issue of submission. It is an issue of surrender. Can you surrender to God? Can you accept? See, and that's why in conclusion to the study of the decretive will of God, John Calvin was a theologian, and he wrote regarding the decretive will of God. And in the conclusion, okay, concerning the study of the decretive will of God, he said this: the will of God is the highest rule of justice. For this reason, because he wills it. So God's will is the highest rule of justice simply because God wills it. When it is inquired, therefore, why the Lord did so, the answer must be because he would. But if you go further and ask why he's so determined, you are in search of something greater and higher than the will of God, which can never be found. Let human temerity, now the word temerity means confidence, okay, let human confidence therefore desist from asking that which is not, lest it should fail of finding that which is. Okay, so this is John Calvin's conclusion on this whole subject. You know, sometimes we want to dwell, right? We fix our minds on finding that which God has not revealed to us, and then we miss the very obvious. And we miss that which God has revealed that is very clear to us. That's why John Calvin says, you know, let us stop, let our confidence decease, stop in asking that which is not, lest it should fail of finding that which is. That's why Raymond Toll calls the sevenfold will of God the clock of the sevenfold will of God. It's like reading the time. Hey, remember, there are aspects of God's will, especially the decretive will. It's like the mechanism behind the clock, which we cannot understand, we cannot see. But you can read the time in the face of the clock. And that is what we must now understand and focus upon. Okay, so I'd like to answer that question. No, consider the decretive will. Why did God do this? Why did God send Jonah? Why did God not save Nineveh in the first place? Because if you want to keep asking why, you can go back to the very beginning. Why did God create Adam and Eve? Why did God create only two people? Why did God not create the world at one shot? No, why did God create us looking like this? And why did God create the world as it is? You know, why must plants be, the trees be green color? Why can't the trees be blue and the sky green? Although sometimes the sky does look green, but why does God not make things this way or that way or, you know, any other way? Why must we have two eyes, not three eyes? No, why? It's because God simply wills it. Why did God put our nose this way, not upside down? So that when it rains, the rainwater will not go inside your nose, right? Okay? So, I mean, of course, there's also a medical reason why we have two eyes, you know, instead of one. Okay? I do not know whether three or four will, you know, improve it, but it's so that you can have, I can't remember what you call it, like a big view, okay? You can have the depth of vision and things like that as well. Okay, but anyway, this is God's reason, God's purpose. And sometimes we do not know why, but we don't need to know. We just need to submit to God. But what we want to look at today is, you know that even if you cannot understand the purposes of God, if you know the character of God, it will be comforting to you. Because now God reveals to us His heart, His desire for His people, His desire even for the lost. And what you see is that God is a very loving God. Now imagine if there's someone who is all-powerful, but this person is very vicious, this person is very cruel, you will be afraid. Right? If there's someone who is in position of power, position of influence, and he's a tyrant, okay? And then he's cruel, and he treats people badly, you are going to be very afraid, and naturally you want to question, you keep questioning, because you cannot trust that person. But if there is God, who has shown you nothing but love, kindness, goodness, mercy, pity, compassion, patience, long-suffering, then what this must teach us is that even if we cannot understand why, I know God is gracious, I know God is kind, I know God is good, I know my God. And that is why it's so important to know the character of God, to know the heart of God. So that even if we cannot understand why God allows it, we know that God is a good God. God is a loving God. And this is why I hope that you will be able to gain this morning to know the heart of God, and that in knowing the heart of God, even if you cannot understand certain aspects of God's will, you will say, I will trust in God because I know His heart. I know His kindness. I know His goodness. You see, so this gives us actually a very strong motivation to trust God. Because not only is God almighty, and not only must we submit to Him because He is God, but also because He's a loving God. He's a God who is full of compassion. Okay, and this morning we want to look at two things. Over here in this whole episode, the two things we are going to see is a contrast. A contrast between man's heart and God's heart. And the problem is sometimes we think upon God and we look upon God as if we would look upon another man. And man's heart is cruel. Man's heart is selfish. Man's thoughts are short-sighted. And sometimes we think that God is also selfish, short-sighted in this manner. And that's why you look at this. Okay, if you look at verse 9, how the Bible says, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the God, the plant over here? And he said, I do well to be angry even to death. And so God knows the reason. Okay, God knows the intention of Jonah's heart. And he says, thou hast had pity on the God, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Okay, now, so here God exposed Jonah's heart. Now, Jonah had pity. The word pity here describes to have compassion on the God. Okay, so he did not labor for the plant. We have already looked at this last night. What happened was that Jonah went to the east of the city to observe what would happen to Nineveh. Yeah, and then as he was observing, it was very hot. He made a booth for himself. And then the Lord provided this plant to shelter him. But then the Lord also prepared a worm. Take note, we have emphasized this yesterday. The Lord prepared. Okay, this is in God's hand. The Lord prepared. And the Lord prepared also a worm to consume this plant, this gourd, and that it will be there. Then now the Bible tells us that Jonah was very angry. Why? Because he had pity on the plant. Partly, it was because he was selfish. The plant provided a covering for him. So he only had pity on the plant as it had use for him. Okay? He only had pity on the plant as it was useful for him. Okay? As it benefited him. He was selfish. And at the same time, it also does show us that somehow Jonah felt sorry for this plant that withered. And now this exposes man's heart. We are very selfish. We only have compassion. We only treat the things that is useful to us well, right? We only treat those things that are useful to us in a good way, in a nice way. We only enjoy these things because it's useful to us. And sometimes that can apply to people. Sometimes that can apply to things. And that's why even for people, we are only friends as far as this person is useful to me. Sadly, that is the way of the world, where we take advantage of people, we make use of people. When we interact with people, and we talk to people, we are not thinking so much of how can I help that person, how can I encourage that person, how can I build up that person, but we are thinking more about how this will benefit me, what this can do for me. And we are very, very selfish people in the way we look at everything in this world. We are just thinking about how this is useful for me. And if it's not useful for me, if it's not my rights, then I'm going to now appeal to my rights. I'm going to insist on my rights. Yeah, and I may even dare and may even come to a point where I'll break off this thing if I find that it's no longer useful for me. I will neglect it. I will not care about it. So this is the extent of the care that we have for people and things around us. We are very selfish. Okay, we take advantage of people. We make use of people. Does Jonah actually care for the plant? No, he only cared for it as far as it was useful to him. As it provided him shelter, as it provided him shade. That is the selfishness of Jonah. And it's a reflection of why also he has such a resentment towards the people of Nineveh. Because the people of Nineveh were cruel towards him. Okay, or the people of Nineveh were cruel in general. He did not want to see them saved. That's why he was angry when the Lord delivered this city. That was how selfish Jonah was. Now I wonder whether we are also like that. We make use of people, we make use of things around us. You know, very sad that today a lot of us have this sense of self-entitlement. We think that the whole world revolves around us. Right, everything revolves around you. Okay? So if someone does not make you happy, you get angry, you get frustrated. You do not get what you want, you get angry, you get frustrated. Because you have this sense of self-entitlement. I'm entitled to this, I'm entitled to that. And you feel as if everything revolves around you. That is selfishness. And that is one thing that you see in Jonah. That man cares for lesser things. Another thing that you see also in Jonah is he was angry and the Lord exposed that thou hast pity on the God which you have not labored for. Now this shows us that men are very short-sighted in that we care for lesser things. We are more concerned about things of less importance. Now sometimes this is seen, for example, in how people feel very, very sad when you hear of animal abuse, for example. When you hear of animal abuse, you read of animal abuse, I wonder, how do you feel? I hope that you feel something, right? Okay, generally, people do feel something. And recently, there has been a few cases, you know, of this animal abuse, both overseas and also in Singapore. They're quite cruel one, you know, they go and like burn and all these kind of things, burn the animal, right? And then use the cigarette butt to hurt the dog and things like that. Then of course in Tampines, is it Tampines? Yeah, Tampines? Or Yishun, Yishun. Okay, got a lot of cats, also got killed, right? And then you feel, of course, a pity for this animal. And it's good. But I wonder, how would you feel, you know, when you hear of how people are treated? And sometimes it's not just even how people are treated. When you hear of how lost their souls are, do you have as much pity for the souls of men as for animals? So do you have as much pity for the blindness of men, the ignorance of men, the foolishness of men as these poor animals? Why is it that sometimes our hearts are colder towards human beings than animals? Sometimes we treat animals better than human beings. And that's a sad thing. And that betrays, you know, a care and a concern for lesser things. And of course, it's not just, you know, plants or animals, but it also shows us what we see as important, what we see that matters to us. Oftentimes, the things that we value, the thing that we see as most important, is different from what God sees as most important. That's why people, sometimes, they see what is more important is money. Then next time, relationships are affected as a result of money. I mean, when you hear of stories of how adults, okay, when they work so long hours and they work at the neglect of their family. Okay? They work at the neglect of their marriage. All these are affected because they want to pursue a career, they want to pursue their ambition. It reveals to you what is more important to them. Is their marriage more important to them, or is it their career or their ambition or themselves that are more important to them? Again, it reveals to you what is important, what do people value. We often put our priorities in the wrong things. We often value the least important thing. And it's important for you to ask yourself, even now, what is it that is important to you? What is it that you value? What is it that you treasure? Do you treasure the people that God has put in your life? Do you care for them? Would you care for them even at your own expense? Would you care for your loved ones to put aside your pride? What is it that you see as important? So here what we do see is a contrast, right? Men's care for lesser things. And in contrast to that now, you see the heart of God. Okay, so look at verse 11. Now the Bible revealed to Jonah his heart. And this is a rebuke to Jonah. At the same time, you see how God cares for Jonah and the people of Nineveh. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? 60,000 would be 120,000. Okay, so it's quite a big city. You think about it. Jonah, are you sure you want to see the destruction of a city with 120,000? And these are people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now, the left hand and the right hand here does not literally mean that they do not know what is left and right, but rather is an expression to describe how they cannot discern between right from wrong. They cannot discern truth and error. They are ignorant people. They do not have the privilege, like the children of Israel had, to have a prophet of God to reveal God's will to them. Okay, there are people who are blind in their sin. There are people who are ignorant. There are people who do not know right from wrong. And they need you, Jonah, to tell them. And then here, the Lord says, should not I spare Nineveh? Okay, you see in verse 11. Okay, you all see the word spare over here in verse 11. Now the word spare is the same exact word as the word pity that you find in verse 10. Okay, you see the first part of verse 10, then say, the Lord, thou hast had pity. Then in verse 11, should not I spare, is actually the same word for the word pity. And this is the word to describe compassion. And so here is the compassion seen in the action where God spared Nineveh, but it describes the compassion of God's heart. God is compassionate. God is gracious. Should not I spare the city of Nineveh because they cannot even discern between their left hand and their right hand? And this expresses God's love, even for sinners. And this expresses God's love, even in determining His will. God is a compassionate God. The one thing that is often emphasized in the Bible is the justice, the holiness, the righteousness of God. And we must emphasize that because God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. But together with that, comes also the love, the mercy, the compassion of God. You know, sometimes we wonder how to reconcile the two. How can God be an absolutely just God and yet at the same time a most loving God, where He loves with an unconditional love, okay? Where He loves with a compassion, with a pity. How can the two be reconciled? Now, I believe the two are reconciled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as some would express it, okay, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the justice and the love of God has met together. Okay, the justice of the love and the love of God, they meet together in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the cross of Lord Jesus Christ, both the justice and the love of God is fulfilled. Both the justice and the love of God is manifested. Why the justice? Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has borne the sin of the world. Right? In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has borne the guilt, the shame. He has borne the wrath of God. So the justice of God is met in the cross. And in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God is manifested to the whole world. That's why some express that the love and the justice of God, they meet together in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this is according to God's own sovereign plan. In His wisdom, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, that both His justice and His love and His compassion may be seen. That you will not overemphasize one, you know, you will not be at the expense of one. Okay, you will not have justice at the expense of love. You will not have love at the expense of justice. Both are now manifested fully in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why God is so wonderful. God is so wise. But here, look at this. How God opens up His heart. Should not I spare Nineveh? And you know, I see not only His mercy to the people of Nineveh, I also see His mercy to Jonah. Now, when we go back to verse 5, right, when Jonah made a booth, okay, and set it in the shadow till he might see what become of the city, how did he make this booth? Okay, as I explained last night, they did not have tents like how we have tents today. Right? We would not like have those pre-made tents and things like that, and then have safari bed. You all slept on safari bed or air mattresses? Okay, why some smile? Like, some say, I have both. Is it? I don't know how you stay on both, but maybe, well, okay, but okay, Jonah did not have tents like us. So when they make the booth, he would have to gather leaves. Okay, probably like those palm tree leaves. Okay, maybe. Okay, he had to gather leaves, he had to gather branches to make a shelter for him. But of course, this makeshift shelter will not be good enough. And that's why the Lord provided this plant to shelter Jonah. Okay, and it seemed like this shelter was very, very good because Jonah said that this was a shadow over his head. And you look at the end of verse 6, Jonah was exceeding glad of the God. Now, this again shows you the compassion and the pity and the mercy in God's dealing with Jonah. Right, this was what we also looked at last night. Right, the Lord giver, the Lord provider. But you see here, how sometimes we are actually very foolish. Actually, this is an interesting point. I know I'm going a little bit off tangent, but just follow me for a moment. Because here we see how Jonah is very short-sighted. It's just like how sometimes we try to build our own shelter. And we try to build our own future. But our own shelter, our own future is actually very flimsy, is very insufficient. You know, just at a moment, all these things can be taken away from us. I mean, I'm sure you have heard of people who think a lot about their saving. They put their trust in their saving. Now, it's important to save, but you must know why you save. You must save because the Bible tells us that we must be responsible. Okay? And we must have a foresight, like the ants. And then the Bible speaks of the servant, okay? The faithful servant who had a foresight. So we must know why we save. Because it's our responsibility. But then, do you put your trust in it? Now, if you put your trust in it, it's very foolish because all these things can just be wiped out in a moment. Do you think that your bank is very safe? I mean, when you put money in your bank, is it very safe? Actually, it's not very safe because there are banks that can collapse and things like that. Of course, they have like security measures and all these kind of things. No, but in the event of, let's say, war, okay, or in the event where some hacker that's so skillful can just hack into your bank, I'm sure he can manipulate all these accounts and then all these things can be wiped out in like a few seconds. Okay, actually, you know, recently, like Singapore has been having this a few cyber security scare, right? Even the health one. Actually, it just shows you how vulnerable we are. Okay? And some of these things are quite scary, the things that they can do. Okay? I'm not sure whether you heard also, you know, like when you connect to the Wi-Fi, okay, and then there are some hacker who can hack through this Wi-Fi and then get all your personal data and then get your credit card amount and all these kind of things like that, right? And then just maybe wipe out your bank account through all these things. Now, of course, sometimes it's man's fault also. Now, you look at how people fall into scam and then their savings are all gone in one night. And so do you think that all your savings, your future, your security is very safe? It's not. I mean, maybe you feel that, oh, it's safer, don't put it in bank because digital, you know, you do not know. Then put in your pillow or put in the tin box, the biscuit tin. Okay, last time people put in biscuit tin one. Okay, then they put in their bed, you know, underneath the bed, all these things like that. Do you think it was also safe? And maybe the moth will really go and eat your money. Okay, so all these things, what is your security? The question is, what is your security? Maybe for you, I'm not thinking so much about savings yet. Although I have heard, right, there's one adult who actually told me that this adult is teaching the child to invest. Okay, even though the child was in primary school at the time. So, primary school really how to invest? I still do not know. I never hear of investment until I don't know when. Okay, like I'm like an adult already. So even primary school they learn how to invest. So I won't be surprised, you know, if you all start thinking about this. But maybe for some, it's not the money that is your security. Maybe education is your security. Okay, you feel like, oh, getting a good education, getting good grade, going to a good school would secure my future. But you know, all these things can be taken away from you just overnight. I mean, you train so hard for a particular sport. I mean, of course, we don't hope that this will happen to you, but an injury, and just even sometimes a small injury, can just cripple you, okay, for a long time. If you invest, I mean, imagine you invest your whole life in a sport, okay, then just one injury can stop and block your whole life. I mean, sometimes when you look at television, you see all these professional footballers and all these things like that. Do you know for one professional athlete, how many more have been trying to reach there, but they just failed along the way for one reason or another? Now, I'm not trying to paint, you know, a very pessimistic picture, okay, of life or the world for you, but I'm just asking you to think very carefully. What do you put your faith and your trust in? What is your security? And sometimes you're trying to build for yourself these things, just like Jonah. But can you trust that the Lord knows best? The Lord knows you well, better. And in fact, the Lord cares for you more than you care for yourself. The Lord cares for us more than we can even ever care for ourselves. Because we don't know what is good for us, we don't know what we need, and sometimes we even hurt our own selves purposely or unknowingly. And the Lord cares for you more than you even can care for yourself. And what you see here is not only Jonah's or the Lord's compassion upon the people of Nineveh, but you see in how God dealt with Jonah so patiently, so lovingly. I mean, you could have just simply said, I will ask another prophet to preach to the people of Nineveh. You don't want to preach, I'll ask another prophet. And God can raise up so many prophets, but God patiently sent the whale. God patiently even had this conversation with Jonah to guide Jonah, to explain to Jonah so that Jonah would learn. And this is how God is dealing with us also so patiently, so lovingly. But would you entrust your life to Him? You know, trust in Him for Him to mold you, to shape you, so that you can become who He wants you to be. Now, I can say very confidently that I know that God's thoughts for you, God's plans for you God's purposes for you, who God wants you to be, will be way better than what you can ever want for yourself. In terms of your plans, your purposes, who you want to be. Definitely God's will for you, what God wants for you, will be even better than what you want for yourself. It just may not be the way you see it. It just may not be the way you perceive it, you know, or you thought of it or imagine it. But it will be the best for you. And this is the loving heart of God. Should not I spare Nineveh? See the pity of God. Now, I'd like to share with you all one more thought. Okay, you can look at this in Isaiah 55, verse 8. The Bible says here, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Lord's way and the Lord's thoughts are greater and higher than our ways and our thoughts. God cares for greater things. God's view of all things is greater than our thoughts. God's way for all things is greater and higher than our ways. And this must give you the confidence, the assurance, to trust in God. God's desiderative view. You know, with regard to the lost, okay, the world, unbelieving, the Lord's desiderative view is also where He desires the salvation of the lost. Okay, and this must move us to have a burden also for lost souls. Okay, when we see the people in the world, we must have the same kind of compassion and the same kind of pity that God has given for the world. Okay, and this is where we would want, you know, to tell others of the gospel. And this is the desiderative will of God. What is God's desire? What is God's heart like? It's a heart that's full of compassion, full of kindness, full of graciousness, full of mercy, full of love. If only we can see the heart of God and feel the heart of God. And by God, in His Word, actually when you study His Word, you see actually God deals with us really in a very loving way. And God keeps opening His heart to us. God keeps explaining Himself to us. Like even in the case of Job, and when Job doubted God, then you see at the end of the book of Job, the conversation which God had with Job, that is very loving. God dealt with Job very patiently. You see also in the case of Jacob. Now this one is to me a most amazing sight. Okay, when Jacob was cunning, manipulative, scheming, then you see how God revealed Himself to Jacob. First at Bethel. Right? And then Jacob could not help but say that this is the house of God. That was the account of Jacob's ladder. You know what's the significance of Jacob's ladder? We know of Jacob's ladder when you go to the army. I think Jacob's ladder, is it like some biscuit or so? Okay, can't remember. Huh? Jacob's ladder, but I know it's, I mean, in the army you all learn Jacob's ladder, okay? But Jacob's ladder, what is Jacob's ladder? Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ used the same description, right, to when He met with Nathanael, okay, in John chapter 1, I believe, when He met with Nathanael, and then He says that, "Soon you will see the angels descending, ascending and descending, you know, on the Son of Man, upon the Son of Man." Because what this shows is that there's actually a bridge. Jacob's ladder was basically a vision where Jacob saw a ladder from earth reaching up to heaven. Well, now there's a bridge. Okay, and then Jacob described it as the gate of heaven. Okay, he saw it as a gate of heaven. Now, the gate of heaven does not just describe security. Okay, gate to stop, but gate as an entrance. And Jacob's ladder was where God revealed Himself to Jacob. God says, "I'm very close to you. I'm very near you. I'm not far from you, Jacob." Even though Jacob was cunning, manipulative, but God loved Jacob. This is the mercy of God. And then later on, Penuel, or Peniel, two names, but it describes the face of God, because Jacob wrestled with God. And then he said that I have even seen the face of God and not died. God revealed himself to Jacob. You see God's compassion, mercy in the word of God. And I'm sure if you are conscious, if you are honest, if you are a child of God, you have experienced the same mercy, compassion of God in your life. You must have. When you see how God deals with you so lovingly, God pleads with you. You know, sometimes when I read of portions of scripture, you know, where God seems to even plead with us, and God even uses description like having a heart, right, and where his heart is grieved, you know, and the expression the Bible used in the book of Hosea is how his heart is turning within him. You know, it's really like an expression of a man. We know God is Almighty God, and he does not have to feel this way. But yet, he expresses his loving kindness to us in such a personal way. He opens up his heart to us. When you know that you have such a God, the desire of God, the love of God, it must move you to trust in him. Because when we talk about the sevenfold will of God, so this is what we have been considering the past few days. When we talk about the will of God, don't think of it as a frightening thing. Even though you are not sure about it. Even though you cannot understand the future. Don't think of it as a scary thing. Think of how God deals with you as a loving father. He knows what is best for you. So over the last 5 days, you know, this is what we have already considered. We begin first, you know, by looking at the preceptive and the directive will of God. This was how the Lord sent Jonah, commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. When God reveals his will is clear. When God reveals his will, he reveals it to us step by step. And what we need to do is to obey. Because if we do not obey, then the Lord has to send us chastisement. That's the chastity will of God, the second message that we saw. When the Lord's chastisement, would you respond to it? Sometimes when we are in our sin, and we may be very comfortable for a moment in our sin. And then sometimes when we are in our sin also, and we are blind, very foolish in our sin, but God will intervene to stop us in our sin. There's a chastitative will of God. And as we obey, we repent, as we saw in Jonah chapter 2, right? When you obey, when you repent, then this is where we now come under the cooperative will of God. Then you see Jonah's repentance, his acknowledging of God. You see his humility and his submission to God. And you now come under the cooperative will of God where you can say, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. We also considered in our fourth message the decretive will of God. Based on this very important truth, salvation is of the Lord. Now what does it mean, salvation is of the Lord? We have seen already the decretive will of God is before the foundation of the world. Right? God decreed before the foundation of the world. Okay, and God decrees according to his own glory, for his own glory, according to his own good pleasure. Right? That the decretive will of God. And all this, God has a purpose and a plan. Salvation is of the Lord. Then after that, we considered the preceptive will of God again. And now that's chapter 3. And we considered the preceptive will of God in two different aspects, or you know, looking at two different perspectives. First, the preceptive will of God for the people of Nineveh, and then the preceptive will of God for Jonah. God wanted Jonah to go. He was the Lord's messenger with a mission and a message. And then God's preceptive will also for the people of Nineveh. And they must know their needs, and they must know how they can be saved. God revealed that to them. And thereafter, we again considered the decretive will of God, and where we considered how God is sovereign, the sovereignty of God, and we also looked at the human responsibility. And this is based on what the king said. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? That's the end of chapter 3. And turn away from his fierce anger. God is sovereign, but man has their responsibility. Then we consider how we need to respond correctly to God's will. We saw the wrong reaction and the wrong response which Jonah had. And Jonah was bitter, Jonah was angry, Jonah was selfish. So how should we respond we must respond with submission to the Lord. And then last night, we looked at the permissive will of God, where in the account of and this whole episode, okay, of the plant, and then God preparing the plant, and then God preparing a worm to consume the plant, we saw the permissive will of God, because we learned this important truth of the Lord giving and the Lord taketh away. Are you thankful for what the Lord has given to you? Can you even say, when the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of God? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the permissive will of God. And all this concludes with the desiderative will of God. The heart of God. The Lord has pity. The Lord has compassion. We see the heart and the desire of God. So even if you may not be able to understand why, you know all this comes from a loving God. And so with this, we conclude our study of the sevenfold will of God. Now I pray and hope that after you have learned all this, okay, this is not something that you just know in your mind, but all this will be what you experience also in your life. And I can testify that this truth of the will of God, whether it be the receptive will, whether it be the chastitive will, you know, the decretive will, the permissive will, the Lord giver, the Lord taketh away, all these aspects of God's will be what you will experience for many, many, many years to come. Okay? Even though I'm like 30 years away, I think twice your age, okay, I have experienced this truth every day. I'm experiencing this truth every day. And I'm even learning more and more about these aspects of God's will. And I hope that you are learning and seeing this as well. I'm sure you can also ask your teachers who are twice my age. I don't know, okay, I don't know whether they are twice my age, okay? But some of them may be around my age, okay? Some may be older. They will be able to testify as well. Even at their age, when you're 60, when you're 80, next time when you're 90, you will still be experiencing the different aspects of God's will. You will see His desire, you will see His permissive will, the Lord giver, the Lord taketh away. You will learn again and again how you need to submit and respond to God's will rightly. This truth of the will of God must remain with you for the rest of your life. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, Thou art indeed our sovereign Lord. Thou art the one who art in control. Thou art the one who rules over all. We thank Thee that we can study Thy will because Thou hast revealed Thy will to us. O Lord, teach us to submit unto Thy will. And even when there are aspects of Thy will which we may not understand yet or we may never fully understand, we pray Thou will help us and teach us to submit nevertheless. O Lord, at times we know that we still have pride. At times we know we are still selfish. At times we are so short-sighted and foolish. And we are tempted to murmur, to complain, to keep questioning why. But O Lord, we pray, teach us to submit to Thee wholeheartedly. And that even as Thou reveals to us Thy will for our lives, one step at a time, we will obey, we will follow. We want to thank Thee for this teens camp, for seeing the teens through the messages thus far, granting them Thy protection. And Lord, even though we know some of them are unwell, we pray You would grant them a quick recovery and renew their health so that they can be active in serving Thee. We want to thank Thee for also the teachers whom Thou has used to serve in this camp. May Thou continue to grant them Thy strength to minister to these teens. We also thank Thee for the cooks and the helpers who have prepared the meals so that the teens and the teachers don't have to worry over their physical needs. Oh Lord, indeed we thank Thee for the provision of all these things. And we pray You continue to bless the teens. May You help them to grow up in the fear and the knowledge of God. We want to thank Thee for all these things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ja, dat is het.